Well, amen, church. That woke you up, didn't it? You'd like to preach after that, wouldn't you? Like every one of us want to preach after that. Amen. What a confidence we have that our hope, that our assurance is in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not our own. Amen. We have such great confidence. Thank you, choir. Thank you for the preparation and the energy that you brought this morning. First Baptist, I need to continue to thank you for the amount of love and support that you guys continue to pour out on me and my family. In fact, we had a team over at my house just yesterday afternoon installing hardware on our kitchen cabinets and a ceiling fan upstairs, and I have a new Ring doorbell that's been installed. So if any of you have the idea of ding-dong ditching me, you can't do that anymore. I'll have you on video. And many people have been asking how you can continue to pray for us. And so let me just use this moment to say, I want you to pray for me. Selfishly, I'm asking you to pray for me just in regards to really the incredible pace of these last 3-4 weeks and being able to really that the Lord would give me wisdom on what fires need to be put out now and what things can realistically wait and be put off. Oftentimes at the end of the day, I realize what I could have done later, but there's a lot of wisdom that's simply needed in that moment. And I know you want the best for me and for our church as well as for my family. And so please just pray that the Lord would continue to give wisdom in that area. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we are continuing our series on giving the gospel. Giving the gospel. I know it's been a couple weeks because last week we had Disciple Now, but if you will recall, Paul was run out of Thessalonica. He could only stay there a very short period of time. And so this letter that we have that we call 1 Thessalonians, he gives an account writing back to them. And here in chapter 2, he spends a great deal of time really detailing what it took for him in order to give the gospel to the Thessalonians. And the first sermon that we looked at 2 weeks ago was how Paul had boldness to overcome his situation of persecution and what was thrown against him. And so we paused and looked at that as a challenge for ourselves about the boldness that's required. Again, let me remind you as we go through this series, it's not my idea to shame you or to beat you over the head with the Bible, but rather to empower you through the Holy Spirit, with the conviction that only God gives. If God convicts you, He will give you the power and the ability to accomplish what He's asking us to do. And so let's remember that this morning. So I'm going to pick up in verse 5 of chapter 2. I'm going to read through 8, but we're really going to focus on verses 7 and 8 this morning. Verse 5, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls." Some translations use the word lives there, but the word that he uses in Greek is our own souls, because you had become very dear to us. Will you pray with me? Father God, we're incredibly humble and grateful to gather together this morning as your sons and daughters, knowing that we have the assurance that we have eternal life with you. To know you is to have eternal life, and we know where we're going, that our ticket has been punched. We praise you for that. Help us this day as we continue to look at your word about what it means for us to live in such a way that we would give the gospel to other people. Give us the boldness that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And Holy Spirit, convict us this day about this incredibly heartfelt passage about the giving of our very own souls in order to give away the gospel. We want to walk worthy and we need your help. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. William Fay, the author of Share Jesus Without Fear, was actually saved later in life, and his testimony begins like this. He says, "I was the president and CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation. I had ties with the mob, and I owned one of the largest houses of prostitution in the United States. When it came to having everything the world dreams of," he said, "I had it. Money, success, power, respect." He said one day he met a Christian in his athletic club named Dr. Paul Grant. They used to play racquetball together, and Dr. Grant used to, after every session, used to just hang around Bill Fay's locker, and he used to take all the criticism and accusation, the antagonistic nature of Bill, but he used to just hang around his locker, and he used to do it and answer all of his questions, but he had this humble, genuine concern about Bill the entire time. Well, one day Bill's world came tumbling down. His prostitution house was raided, and he knew he was in hot water. And so he was getting all of these phone calls, hundreds of phone calls from clients worried that their names were going to be exposed. And then he got this one phone call from his friend Dr. Grant, who called simply to ask him how he was. Bill writes, "That was the first time in my 40 years anyone had ever asked me that question, how I was doing." He says, "I was so struck by his concern that when he invited me to go to church with him and his wife, I accepted." Now, Bill wasn't immediately saved. In fact, it was many years later, but he gives the account and testimony that it was the faithfulness and the genuine concern of Dr. Grant that planted the first seeds of the gospel that later turned into his salvation. Paul's recap for us in what we call 1 Thessalonians reminds us that giving the gospel is not an information transaction. It's not just believe A, B, and C, and then next. Every person that we encounter has been made in the image of God with a name, a story, hopes and dreams, and even wounds. And the question is this how you see them? Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong? Paul's example of how we give the gospel is challenging because of the nearness that he displays. It's this relationship component. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, "We could have come in asserting our authority as apostles." You know, culturally, as philosophers would come into town, they would come with the pomp and circumstance, kind of like a celebrity, carrying this clout, this authority with them. And Paul says, we could have come like that, but we didn't. He says, "Rather, we were gentle among you, tender, considerate, humble, not proud or cold or rigid, but rather gentle." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a second, Pastor. 2 weeks ago, you said we're supposed to be all about boldness. Here's Paul, this tough guy who was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was shackled in prison. I mean, that guy's like Rocky. He's like just coming at him, taking all these punches, and then he gets back up, and he just comes charging in, and he's like, "Yo, Adrian, how am I doing?" Right? He's overcoming with perseverance all this time. And now you mean to tell me he's gentle? Which one is it, Pastor? You can't have both. When we highlighted Paul's boldness before, you need to remember the context of which he said. Paul overcame obstacles and persecution. His boldness was in showing perseverance, in that he didn't allow the fear of social rejection to cause him to alter the content of the gospel, and it didn't cause him to be silent. He wasn't going to tickle people's ears by diluting the truth of the fact that our sin separates us from a holy God. In that, he showed boldness. But here, he's interacting with people, the very people that he was able to witness to, especially those who began to show an initial interest in the gospel. They didn't put up walls immediately, and Paul has this sensitivity to detect their vulnerability, their willingness to engage in gospel dialogue. It's to those he describes in terms of a close personal relationship. He says, "We were gentle among you. So kind, considerate, and humble," that Paul invokes the image of a nursing mother. Now, obviously, I don't know what it's like to be a nursing mother. I know you're thinking, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. That clears things up. But I can tell you a few things I've learned since becoming a father. We would all declare that a mother loves her child and is deeply concerned about their well-being. Mother always thinks of what is the best for them. Truth be told, I never cared about 10 little fingers and toes so much until I had my own kids. And then as parents, we put those foam paddings on all the corners of the house, and we would run around and just, don't fall into this, don't fall into that. In high school, I can remember before I had kids, me and a buddy, we thought it was funny one time to just feed this little toddler as much candy as he possibly wanted. You know, because moms are always going, oh, don't give him that. And then so we're over here behind the scenes just feeding him Smarties over and over just to see what happens. Our own little social fun experiment. Truthfully, that sounds like about half of you grandparents in here. But when he's yours, everything changes. Everything is for their well-being. You see, a mother knows her child. You always hear a mother saying, well, she stayed up too late, or she's tired. She wouldn't normally act like this. She's just off her schedule. And I know you're insensitively thinking, well, really, she could just use a spanking. But do you know what that mother is actually saying? Listen, I know my child. A mother knows the tone of her child's cries. Visitors come to our house and they're not used to three kids making so much noise and all so much commotion. And at some point, inevitably, the kids will be screaming and they'll look at us and they'll go, are they all right? Do you need to go check on them? And we're always like, nah, they're fine. They're fine. Don't worry about it. In fact, Lily got in trouble a couple weeks ago because she let out this scream that immediately Lane and I looked at each other and we jumped up and we ran to her. And when we got there, we realized that she was just playing around. And both of us look at her and go, listen, you don't use the tone of that scream unless it's a serious deal, right? Come on, that was funny. Because parents know, you're like, hey, don't use that tone. You use the goofing around tone. You see, a mother knows how to communicate with each of our children. Truthfully, we speak to every child differently. I look at my children and I'm like, oh, you got to speak directly to him. Or he's not listening. He's going to find a wiggle way around. And with my daughter, I'm always trying to figure out, how many words do I need to use in order to communicate with her? Now, here's the press. Paul says giving the gospel involves us drawing near in a relationship like a gentle nursing mother. I've been praying through the duration of this series that the Holy Spirit would begin to lay on each of our hearts, individuals in your lives, that God would lay on your heart that need the gospel. At work, neighbors, at the ball fields, in your family. And as God lays them on your heart, the question for us this morning is, are you willing to draw near and desire their well-being? Are you willing to get to know them and learn how they communicate, learn where they are and what they need to hear? These past couple weeks after the service, there's been a member here at the church who's met me out in the foyer area because he wanted to talk to me about his coworker that's an atheist. And I could just see the passion in his eyes as he began to unfold because he wants to witness to him and he wants to have the boldness and the courage and he wants to know what to say. And as soon as I mentioned to him that I had learned that most of the atheists that I've run across are really just wounded people. People who are asking the question, where was God when this happened in my life? And the second I did that, he just began to pour out all the hurts that he knew his coworker had. Church, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Are you willing to get to know the people that we're trying to give the gospel to? Look at verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you. Pastor, are you saying that we have to like them? Because I really don't want to have to like them. I've heard so many times the saying, the feelings of love are fleeting, but true love is a choice. Now, there's some truth to that. I would tell you that's probably the first major step in understanding what love is. But if we only define love like that as a choice, then it almost gives us an excuse for being emotionless, as if love were without feelings. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul begins to unfold this sort of statement. He said, if I speak in the tongues of angels, if I have all knowledge, if I have faith that moves mountains, if I give all of my possessions to the poor, if I'm even burned at the stake for the gospel, but do not have love, I am nothing. What is love? Love is choosing to lead your emotions back to what you know is right. Yes, it starts with a choice, but it ends with genuine emotion, real affection, concern for the other person. You see, giving the gospel is not this detached, robotic process. Look, we all know that the ultimate results are left to the Holy Spirit. But look at what Paul says here. We had such a fond affection for you. We gave our very own souls. What if God operated like a rich dad who is detached from his children and just wrote checks anytime they got in trouble, but did it far removed? Man has a sin problem, and God just sits in heaven at more than an arm's length and simply says, all right, fine, I'll forgive you. Church, that's what makes Christianity different from every religion in the entire world. Our God draws near. Our God became. Man is fallen. Man is in trouble. Then I will become man. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Man cannot see God. Man cannot hear God clearly because of sin. Then I will become visible to them, the exact representation of his glory. I will speak so that they can hear the words of God. Sin separates man from God. Then I will become sin and drink the cup of God's wrath for them. Church, the gospel is God drawing near through his Son. And now that you and I have become partakers of the gospel, it is that gospel work inside of us. It's like this infectious disease that overtakes the whole of our being, overtaking every part, and we become like Jesus. No longer far off, but rather we are those who draw near to people so that we might infect them. But the good news is that this infectious disease that we give leads to eternal life. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you had become very dear to us. The truth of the matter is the gospel will become powerful in your life when you finally realize we get to partake in the gospel. Draw near to others as Jesus drew near to us, that our story adds to the gospel story. The ripple effect of Jesus' story throughout all of history, because it produces a people like him. Listen to Paul in Philippians 2:17. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. When Nick Ripken, the author of Insanity for God, was hearing stories of sacrifice and boldness with the underground church across the world, persecuted Christians who refused to stop spreading the name of Jesus, he asked them, "Why are your stories not recorded down? Other Christians need to hear these stories. They are amazing. I've never heard anything like them." An older pastor in Ukraine placed his hand on his shoulder and said this, "Son, when did you stop reading your Bible? All of our stories are in the Bible." See, they understand a connection that very few of us get. Our lives are a continuation of Jesus' story. Don't believe me? Fine, believe Jesus. In Luke 9:23, he says, "Anyone who comes after me must take up his cross daily." We become like Jesus, poured out many Christs, a Christian, a Christ follower. And here Paul says, what it takes in order to give the gospel is the giving of our very own souls. So, to answer the question, do I have to like them or love them? Only if you want to be like Jesus. In seminary, I was privileged to, through our church, my wife and I would go every Sunday and preach at assisted living centers. And then I finally moved up in rank and I got my own assisted living center. And so every week I would preach to a group of 70 to 90-year-old, all women. There were no males there. The beautiful part of it is they thought I was the greatest ever. All right? They told me every week I was the next Billy Graham. And I would stand before them. I would begin by leading CD worship. We would put CD of hymns, and I would stand in the front and just sing along with them, and then I would preach a sermon. Truthfully, I could have preached the same sermon every week. It wouldn't have mattered to them. Most of them didn't remember, but my wife and I, we would go and visit them as often as we could. Not nearly as often as we should have, but we began to take a real personal interest, and we would go visit them. And there was one dear lady named Jean. And Jean was in her upper 70s. She was bound to a wheelchair. She was a widow. And Jean was actually raised Catholic. And we began to visit with her, and she would tell me that she had never heard the Bible explained the way that I would explain it. And my wife and I would go visit her, and every time we visited her, we always had to put up with, she kept her cable news channel on run all the time, and it was really loud, and there were times where I had to read the newspaper to her, but it was all part of just getting to know Jean. And then finally, one evening with visiting with her, I began to press her with the gospel. And right there with Lane by my side, she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And I give you that account because we didn't just give the gospel. Rather, we gave our very own souls. See, the question is, do you see them? Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all come from? Look at all the lonely people. Where do they all belong? David Brainerd, in 1745, was a Yale-educated minister. And he had a big decision to make because a number of churches wanted him because he was Yale-educated. I mean, he was a big deal. But as he was leaving Yale, he felt this tremendous calling of God to go live amongst the American Indians. Now, at that time, no missionary work like that existed. That concept was completely foreign. In fact, all of his contemporaries told him that he was throwing his life away in order to go live amongst the savages. Well, Chupri told Brainerd only had 4 years of mission service to the American Indians before he died of tuberculosis. At the age of 29, his contemporaries initially thought, well, they were right. He recklessly wasted his life. He had so much education, so much potential to be spent on the unbeliever. However, God had bigger plans. A young Jonathan Edwards became the friend of David and actually cared for him during his final months as he died of tuberculosis. Edwards was moved by Brainerd's faith and passion, and so he wrote down his life story in a book still published today titled The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. And to this day, few lives have shaped the modern missionary movement more than the short life of David Brainerd. Paul writes, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls. Will you pray with me?